The doctrinal part of Paul's letter to the Ephesians comes to a close with the 16th verse of the 4th chapter. We have been noticing some of the highlights in the heights, so to speak, of these precious truths unfolded for us in this marvelous revelation of divine inspiration. Now, beginning with verse 17 of chapter 4, as the Lord may lead in these few moments with the book, we shall notice divine instructions given which reveal that our God intends that these highlights of truth should be reflected in our lives in practical ways. Not only are these highlights of truth to be known by us, but they are to be received in faith and manifested in our walk as Christians in this world of darkness that we are passing through. I wish to draw attention today to the word walk. The apostle uses this word to press this activity of genuine faith upon us. We all know, I believe, what it means to walk. Usually, persistent, steady progress with a goal before one is the attitude and character of a walk. First of all, there must be an action of the mind, a decision made to start. Then there must be an action of the heart to give endurance to continue. And finally, there must be an action of the will to impart a purpose to arrive. Let us notice a few of the passages where we find this word walk in the next section of the letter to the Ephesians. I shall read verses 17, 18, and 19 of chapter 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. The Ephesian believers were at one time pagans, walking according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. But now, having been converted to God, they were not to walk any longer like they once walked, nor as the pagans around them still walked. There is a description of the unconverted man given here, which we would do well to consider, dear friend. The natural mind, the mind of the unconverted man, is at enmity with God. The mind desires to blank out all thought of God, and this leads to the darkening of man's understanding of all spiritual things. In 1 Corinthians 2 we read that the natural man, that is the unconverted man, understands not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Also, you see, the unconverted man is alienated from the life of God. He has absolutely no spiritual life at all, and he needs spiritual life if he's to be united with God. Sin in its power through unbelief of the truth, because of the hardness of his heart, is that which separates him from God and renders man to be dead in trespasses and in sins. This further leads to man's insensitivity to what is according to God, and it leads to his own lust for the fulfillment of his sinful, selfish desires of uncleanness and greediness. Such, dear friend, is the condition of the unconverted. Such were these Ephesians at one time. Now they were saved. Friend, how is it with you? Are you still unconverted? This is why man must be born again if he's to enter the kingdom of God. He must be born anew. The Ephesians to whom Paul writes had been born again. They had received a divine nature and were identified with Christ. They had put on the new man, and they were no longer identified with the old man, which they had put off in their salvation. Paul now exhorts them to practically wear the garments, as it were, of the new man. He warns them as to returning to any form of their old pagan mode of living. If they were truly saved, they should be living as those who had true knowledge and clear understanding of God's ways in Christ Jesus. Having learned Christ, as he says in verse 20, and having been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, they would declare this teaching received in a walk consistent with what they had really learned by personal salvation. The first walk that we consider then in these verses 17 through 32 of chapter 4 is a walk in separation from all that characterized the old man of sin. All corruption of deceitful lust is to be put off, and one's spiritual mind is to be renewed according to the new man we are in Christ, that new man created by God in righteousness and holiness of truth. This, you see, is a walk in total contrast to the walk of those not saved. Now, this walk would be free, first of all, as he says, from all falsehood. Put away lying, he writes. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Misrepresentation, pretension, half-truths, deceit, so often resorted to as the manner of life in the world in order to get by, as they say, are not to be at all part of the Christian's life. Sinful anger is next mentioned. Be angry, but sin not, verse 26. If you do get angry, you must not sin in your anger. There is a righteous anger against sin, but never allow hidden malice or smoldering resentment to remain in any one of us. Anger, if allowed to linger overnight, can become a weapon in Satan's hand to be a wedge for more open and damaging sins. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, he says. Therefore, don't give place to the devil in this, verse 27. Never go to bed angry, dear friend. Get on your knees and confess the sin to God. Don't let Satan get an advantage over us in this respect. Don't give him any handle to use against us or any of God's people, nor against the testimony of the Lord. The next word is, let him that stole steal no more. Stealing is a way of life in this world. We are told that millions of dollars worth of goods are stolen by workers in industry and by clerks in stores, as well as countless shoplifters every day. Ah, conversion to God would change this. And Paul says, now let us labor with our hands the thing which is good, so that we can give to him that needs. Verse 28, that's the way a Christian should walk. The world, too, is characterized by corrupt, filthy speech. The apostle exhorts the believers to use their speech to build up their hearers, to minister grace in every word that they speak. The walk here, then, would be a manifestation of what is really in our hearts by the very words that we say. That's verse 29. Then in verse 30, we learn that failure in our walk in these steps would grieve the divine person, the Holy Spirit who indwells us, the one who seals us until we get to the glory. Now, we cannot grieve him away. Thank God for that. If we're truly converted, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. That means our security, as well as belonging to him. But we may grieve him as a divine person, so that all the fullness of his direction and control over our lives would not be manifested at all. And what a loss this would be to us and to others, and above all, to him. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, he continues in verse 31. And instead, he says, be kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Oh, let me ask, are you forgiven your trespasses and sins? Dear listening friend, God wants to forgive you. In the person of his Son, he came to this world that you might be forgiven. In the death of Christ, he paid the penalty for your sins at Calvary. It was love that brought him to die in your stead. It is grace that's based upon a righteous settlement of the sin question that offers forgiveness of all your sins now, if you will but repent to God and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us continue in these few moments with the book to consider, in accord with this pattern of tender-hearted forgiveness shown us by God, we are exhorted to proceed in our walk, as we read in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And I quote, "Be ye therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love even as Christ hath loved us." Then in verse 8, we shall notice we are to walk as children of light. And then in verse 15, we shall see we are to walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise. The consistent walk of the Christian is a walk in love. This is so because such a walk imitates our Heavenly Father. We are to be followers or imitators of Him, our God. And the pattern is set before us, namely, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Now, before we can walk in that sphere of love spoken of here, and according to that pattern, we must get into that sphere. My friend, do you know the love of Christ personally? We were poor, wretched sinners. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. That love reached us at Calvary. And the moment we believed, it was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given unto us, Romans 5:5. At that moment, the believer is also translated from the kingdom of Satan's hatred into the kingdom of the Son of the Father's love. When truly converted, then, the believer is in the sphere of love and also has the love of God dwelling in him. Ah, it is this that gives both the motive and the power to walk, even as Christ walked here in this world, walk in love. It was a love that led Him to give Himself, to sacrifice Himself. And in so doing, all He did in His walk was a sweet savor, well-pleasing to God. Now such is the pattern, dear fellow believer, for us. It is a walk that will imitate God in love. And God in love is God in action, such as walk implies. We are to walk in love, as John says, "Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." His first epistle, chapter 3, 18. We can never give ourselves as Christ gave Himself a sacrifice for us for sin, dear friend, but we can imitate Him in self-sacrificing love for the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And such love is unto God a sweet-smelling savor from our life. May we desire this love and to walk in it. Now, if we walk in love such as this, there are those things that must not be part of us in any way. In verses 3 and 4, Paul mentions these, and I quote, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient." Obscenity and indecency are not becoming to saints, holy ones in Christ. Therefore, they are not even to be mentioned by saints. O Christian, let us guard against lust of every form and description. Let us not indulge our thinking in them. Oh, let us remain free from every form and appearance of evil. How often, too, in an unguarded moment, a Christian can spoil all he has said for Christ by some foolish talking he resorts to or some low frivolity. God desires His people to be happy, and He wants us to know true laughter, but not brought on because of immoral pleasantries, nor filthy stories and jokes, so to speak. True love, dear friend, is pure and holy. The society of the world knows nothing about this. It's corrupted by immorality. And the end of every unsaved immoral person is the wrath of God, as we read in verse 6. The true believer must decidedly separate himself then from all such Depart from iniquity, we read in 2 Timothy 2:19. And in verse 7 of this chapter we read, and I quote, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." We cannot afford to be deceived in this matter, for if we are, we won't imitate God nor walk in love as Christ walked. Next, we notice that a consistent walk will be a walk in the light as children of light. This is seen in verse 8 through verse 14 of chapter 5. Again, the apostle reminds the believer of what we once were. "Ye were sometimes darkness," he says. Now, every Christian was at one time, that is before he was saved, darkness and in the darkness. The kingdom of darkness is ruled by Satan himself. When Christ, who is not only life but light, however, entered our hearts, by faith we became light in the Lord, as we read here. And now we are called to walk as children of light. When Jesus was here, he said, "Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Matthew 5, 14 and 16. The apostle then gives three features of this walk as children of light. In verse 9 we read, "The fruit of the light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Now goodness is kindness in action. Righteousness is simply thinking right and doing right according to God's standard of what is right, and this is set forth in His Word. Truth is genuine reality with no sham or hypocrisy and no compromise with error whatever. All this will give, you see, a practical experience of what is well-pleasing to the Lord in verse 10. It must also necessarily be totally separated from the works of darkness. There's to be absolutely no fellowship with these, dear friend. Association with evil only defiles the good. It never makes good the evil. This is the basic principle of Scripture. "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers," Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6:14. "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them," we read here in verse 11. Alas, however, many Christians are asleep as to this exhortation to separation, and they seem to have settled down among the unbelieving worldling. However, the call of God goes out to all Christians to arise, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee. In other words, stand up for Christ and separate yourself from evil, dear believer. And then the light from the heights of truth will still shine upon you and be reflected by you to those who are around you in the darkness. Now, one final word as to walk is found in verse 15. "Walk circumspectly," or carefully, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." A careless walk can not only injure the walker, but it can waste precious time in the allotted span that we have in our journey here in this world. Redeem the time. Don't go off the road chasing butterflies, as it were. Rather, be understanding of what the will of the Lord is as to each step you take in the path of your walk. Then he says, "Be not drunk with wine. Rather, be sober in every respect. Do not be controlled by earthly influences, not even the joys of this life, but let us be filled with the Spirit." In other words, allow the Holy Spirit to completely control us for His purpose and power to be manifested in our walk for the glory of God and our blessing. To be filled with the Spirit will mean to be filled by the Word and to be submissive to its teaching. And this will impart a true melody in our heart to the Lord. And this will manifest a genuine giving of thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this, dear listening friend, closes the section concerning the practical walk or conduct of the believer in accord with the high calling wherewith we have been called. Oh, may we desire nothing less. Let us walk then worthy of the vocation, the calling wherewith we have been called. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us not walk as the unconverted. Chapter 4, verse 17. Let us walk in love, even as Christ walked. Chapter 5, verse 2. Let us walk as children of light. Chapter 5, verse 8. Let us walk carefully, redeeming the time. Chapter 5, verse 15. Now, should my listener not yet be converted to God, oh, will you not let me point you to the Savior who loves you? When you come to Him in repentance and trust Him as your own Savior who died as your substitute and rose again, He will give you eternal life. He will make you to walk with Him in light. And eternal fellowship with Him is assured in a walk of faith here in this world until He comes for you to the air. May God bless this truth to all my listeners.